It's again a great blessing and privilege to be with you this night. Enjoyed service last night and asked you to pray for us what time we stand before you and go forward in service together. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy and dwell there for a little while this evening. I feel very impressed with this message tonight and feel that the comments that have already gone forward testify to that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is winding down what history tells us was the last book he ever wrote before he departed from this life. And you get a sense reading this that Paul understood that that was coming. He says in verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now Paul, like the rest of us, he didn't know when he was going to leave, but he sensed that it was drawing near. And he says about himself, he says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." But as Paul continues on down, you start to get a sense of what he really wanted to convey to this young minister that he loved so dearly in his final moments, in his final hours. And I tell you, as you have already witnessed tonight, when somebody is approaching the end, and they know they're approaching the end, you understand, it is apparent, what is the most important thing in their life. Because when everything else has been stripped away, when all the pleasures of life have been taken from us, we're able to see that which is truly important, and we sometimes, it takes that for some of us to get weaned off of the things of this world and focus our eyes where they ought to be. It's a blessing for it not to get to that point before we do, but when a minister and other people visit people on their deathbed, it's obvious where their care is. It's obvious where their affection is, and it's obvious what they hold most dear. And as Paul begins down from verses 9 and 10 and so forth, he gets to the portion of his epistles that when I was a little boy, I read this and I thought, okay, great. Who are all these people? What does this mean to me? I mean, I'm sure these mean something to you, Paul, but as you study the end of Paul's epistles, don't pretend that this is filler. This is all very important. And Paul is instructing the young minister that there are people in this life who've been very dear to him and very precious to him, but also warning the young minister that there are people out there who want to do him no good, as he mentions here about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil. But then Paul gets to where I want to focus on this evening, starting in verse 16. Paul refers Timothy back to an experience that he had in his life, an experience that I'm not sure exactly what he was talking about, but we get some idea from some of the things that Paul went through where this might have taken place. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, and I pray God that it be not laid to their charge." He said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He said, "That by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might believe, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Apostle Paul is talking about an experience that most likely happened in the book of Acts during one of his times of being brought to trial. We don't particularly know that for sure. But Paul wants us to understand, he wanted Timothy to understand, that there are times in life that we may not have the support of people we think we should. There are times that we may have to stand there and think, "Do I have any friends in this life? Does anybody care about me? Does anybody really have any concern about what happens to me?" And Paul says, "I was standing there all by myself, Timothy." And he makes it clear that other people could have and should have stood with him. He said, "All men forsook me." I mean, where were all of his traveling companions? Where were his friends? Where were those that walked with him and ministered with him? He said, "They were all gone." He said, "I stood there all by myself." And he says, "I have this to say about it, Timothy." He said, "I pray God it be not laid to their charge." And this is something that begins to hearken us back to something Paul had come to understand throughout his life. This language ought to be very familiar to us because it was language that finally had hit home with the Apostle Paul. If you'll keep your place there in 2 Timothy 4, I want to direct you back to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. In this particular chapter, we read of one of the first seven deacons ever ordained by the church who was brought to trial. He may have been, at least from Scripture's account, he may have been the first martyr the church had after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This man, Stephen, one of the first seven deacons, he preaches a very powerful sermon through this entire chapter. And at the end of his sermon, he has this to say in verse 51, I get tickled when I hear people say, our preachers can just be too harsh. Our preachers can just be too tough. When you read this, I've never heard a preacher say this to a congregation. In verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, your fathers did always resist the Holy Ghost, and so do ye. You brethren ever said that to a congregation? I never have. And when Stephen said this, these people did not rejoice in what he was saying. That says that they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they took him out and began to stone him to death. Now I want you to think about what's happening to Stephen. All he's done is preach the gospel. All he's done is tried to faithfully serve the church. All he's done is tried to have the kingdom and its cause and its best interest at heart. And here he is being stoned to death. Here he is being gnashed on with teeth. I mean, literally people were taking him and biting him with their mouths. What would you do if you were in Stephen's position? How would you react to this? I tell you how I'd react to this. I'd take a pop at him. I'd take a swing at him. Because in my book that I have written, it's not the Bible, by the way, it's just the book of Philip. In my book, chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, he that smiteth thee on the cheek leaveth his rib cage wide open. I mean, that's what my book says. I think some of you have a book similar to mine. I mean, that's how I would react to this. So here's how Stephen reacts to this. He gets down on his knees and he starts praying. And he prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And they stop up their ears and they take up stones to stone him to death. And as he is about to die, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And having said this, he fell asleep. Who was there? There's a man there who was consenting unto his death by the name of Saul of Tarsus. A man who, when he had his life turned upside down, and the Lord met him, and the Lord made him a worthy vessel, fit to preach the kingdom. He has this to say about it when he's recounting it in Acts 22 and about verse 20. When the Lord says, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, Paul said, wait a minute. There's no way I can do this. They know that I imprison thy saints. They know that I imprison them in the church in Jerusalem. And when thy martyr Stephen was stoned, I was standing by and I was consenting unto his death, and I held the raiment of them that stoned him. In other words, Paul says, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You know this was my idea. You know that this was my... I was the instigator of all this. I had this man killed. And here is Saul of Tarsus watching this man kneel down upon the ground and pray, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you think Saul of Tarsus had any idea what that meant? You think he had any concept of what the ramifications of that were? I don't think he did. And even after the Lord changed him in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus, I still don't think the Apostle Paul understood what that meant. He had not had the experience. He had not lived. He did not know what it was like to have this type of prayer prayed for him. And don't you know this tortured this man? Don't you know that this was one of the things that bothered him? Don't you? I mean, Acts 22 proves it. It was on his mind. He thought about what he'd done. I tell you, there's people today who won't come down to the church. They won't walk down the aisle. And you know what the number one reason ministers are given for this? I'm just not worthy. If there was anybody who had a reason to say to the Lord, I can't do this, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he had a legitimate reason. He just said, Lord, how would they ever receive me? I put some of them in jail. I killed some of them's relatives. And yet the Lord says, you're a chosen vessel unto me. You need to do this work that I've called you to do. But here's Paul trying to labor, knowing the kind of man that he was, knowing the things that he'd done. But then starting to experience some of the same things. I would like to draw some comparisons to what Paul says about himself and to where Stephen was. The Apostle Paul says, I was all by myself. He said, I shouldn't have been, but I was all by myself. Was Stephen all by himself? Sure was. He was one of seven deacons. Where were the other six? For those of you out there tonight who are deacons, what if you were in trouble and all your fellow deacons didn't come to your aid? What would you think of them? The church at Jerusalem had 12 apostles, 12 ministers that served this church. I know that's mine, but Mama's not here tonight, so you pray for us. The church had 12 apostles, 12 ministers who served the church. For those of you out there tonight who sometimes think, well, I'm in trouble, I've got trials and tribulations in my life, and it's been going on for 2 or 3 days, and my pastor hasn't come to see me. What would you think about your preacher? You might have hard feelings towards him. Where were the 12 apostles? The church at Jerusalem at this time, estimates tell us from history, may have had 15, 20,000 members in the church. You're in a church of 15 or 20,000 members and you're there on trial all by yourself and you look around and you don't have any friends. How would you feel about that? And yet here's Stephen standing there all by himself. Think about the Apostle Paul. Think about all the places he traveled. Think about all the churches he established. Think about all the young ministers he brought up. Think about all the people he had just instructed for years and brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about all these things. And here's the Apostle Paul all by himself. And here's what Paul has to say about it. He said, there was a time somebody prayed this for me, and he says, now I get it. Now I've lived. That man was stoned to death. Paul says, I know what that's like. In Acts 14, he was stoned and left for dead. He understood what it was like to have this brought upon him for preaching the gospel. He understood what it was like to be imprisoned. He understood what it was like to have a lash laid upon his back 195 times. He understood what it was like to be in perils by his own countrymen, in perils among the heathen. He understood all these things because he lived these things. And he says, I get what was said on my behalf. And he said, and I was a beneficiary. I was a recipient of the Lord's grace through that righteous man's prayer. What this prayer essentially means is this: Lord, don't punish them for my sake. And you know, sometimes even if we don't say what we want to say, and even if sometimes we don't lash out and do what our flesh really wants to do, what are we thinking in our mind? Well, I'm not going to say anything to you, but I hope you get it someday, buddy. Is that how you do it? That's how I do it. I'm not going to say anything to you, but Lord, do something, okay? Do you do that? I do. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. Stephen was saying, Lord, don't punish him for my sake. And here's Paul telling Timothy, I'm telling you, I don't want the Lord to punish them for my sake. One of the things that the end of our lives can bring home to us is that a life full of bitterness gets us nowhere. A life full of bitterness ends up with empty ashes at the end of our life. It will not give us anything worthwhile. It may feed our hatred, it may feed our wicked pride, but bitterness will not get us anywhere. And sometimes at the end of our life, we need to learn to let go of those things we've been holding on to. And sometimes in our prayers, we pray to the Lord. And I'm putting myself out here tonight. I hope you understand that I'm not saying all these things because I'm so good at this. I'm saying these things because I fail at this. Whenever you pray to the Lord, you ever come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've got all these problems. Lord, I have all this that I need help with. Lord, hear it all this. And as soon as you say amen, you just pick it all back up and you take it and you carry it with you. I mean, I do that. And when I do that, I'm really not a whole lot better off than I was before because I said, Lord, please deal with it. And when I'm done, I said, I'll take it back and I just carry it on. Friends, sometimes we've got to let go of these things. And Paul's saying, I've let go of all this, Timothy. I've been through the fire. I've been through the flame. I've been through imprisonment. And I've had all my friends forsake me. And he said, and at the end of the day, I don't want anybody to be punished for what I've had to go through. And he said, he's basically saying the same thing that Stephen said. And Paul received grace because of Stephen's prayer. And he wants the same kind of grace to be bestowed upon others. But here's the beautiful thing about all this. Paul goes on. I mean, that's not the end of it. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. In other words, even though you may feel to be alone, even though you may feel that you have been forsaken by all of your friends, not a one of us can ever say at any moment in our life that I am alone. Every one of us always has the presence of God with us, has the love of God abiding upon us, and has His hand wrapped around us so that we can never fall out of His sight. God ever keeps us and holds on to us and watches over us, protects us, guides us, and directs us. And friends, the reason that is, the reason you and I will never be alone is because He stood truly alone so that you and I never would have to be. He stood alone when He was suspended between heaven and earth
2,000 years ago when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that out as one who was truly alone. One who had been forsaken of all of his friends, forsaken of all of his family, forsaken of all of his followers, and then was forsaken by God Himself so that you and I would never be. And because you and I will never be forsaken, it doesn't matter, friends, whether we're in the darkest, deepest dungeon or we're on the highest mountain in the world, the Lord is still with us. And it doesn't matter what may happen or not happen in this country. I've heard all kinds of theories about what's going to happen after this election is over, if this one wins or if this one wins. Let me tell you something. There's only one who knows what's going to happen. And you know what he said about it? It's going to be all right. Because I'm there with you. Doesn't matter how many fires we go through, doesn't matter how many floods we go through, the Lord is going to be with us. And he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul said, it didn't matter that I didn't have a friend in the world there. I had a friend in heaven who stood there and he strengthened me. One of the things that I intentionally skipped in Acts 7 when we went through it the first time is what happened when they brought Stephen out of the city. When they brought him out of the city, the Lord, in His sufficient and His wonderful and powerful grace, gave Stephen foresight into something that he was going to. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened. And I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Can't you see Saul of Tarsus? He's crazy. There's nothing there. I mean, Saul of Tarsus couldn't see what Stephen saw. And friends, I've been in the places of those, in the homes, in the hospital rooms, of those who've been in their final days upon earth. And friends, they see things that I can't see. Because the Lord blesses them with foresight into seeing what they're about to experience. But what Stephen also saw should be comforting for us today. Because he saw a sight that is a little different than you normally hear it preached. I'm sure any of us who spend any time in an Old Baptist church have heard Old Baptist preachers say time and time and time again that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. And we say He sat down because redemption was complete, atonement was complete, sanctification was complete, and everything the Lord sent Him to do, He completed. And so He sat down because the work was done. Amen and amen. That is true. But friends, there are things that Christ is doing right now that are ongoing. There are things that He engages in right now at this present hour that are not yet complete. We're told in Hebrews 7 that we have this high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, made separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And it says that He is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. One of the things that Jesus does is He makes intercession for you and I right now. I made mention last night that heaven is touched by the things that happen on earth today. Heaven is touched by those things that occur. How many times have we in our lives said, well, I'm going to pray to the Lord, but I don't know how much good it's going to do. I'm going to pray, but I just don't see how much effect it's going to have. Sometimes we pray and we don't even know the words to say. Sometimes we don't even know how we're supposed to say it, how we're supposed to frame it. And we finally get it out, we think, well, what was the point of that? You ever done that? You ever picked up this book and you stayed in it for about 30 or 40 minutes and you said it might as well have been in Chinese. It might as well have been upside down. I didn't get a single word out of what I read. And then we pray to the Lord and our prayers are so hard and it seems so tough. We think, the Lord just doesn't even care about this. I tell you, friends, even if we don't know what to say, I'm thankful that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's times I don't know what to say and the Spirit helps our infirmities in this regard. There's times that I don't know how to even frame what I'm supposed to ask the Lord. And all I can do is smite upon my breast and say, Lord, help. Lord, I need You right now. And friends, in those moments, Jesus rises from His chair. I realize He sat down as far as atonement goes. I realize He sat down as far as redemption goes. But friends, He rises from His chair to receive the prayers of you and I. You know why He is standing when Stephen sees Him? Because Stephen's about to be praying. Stephen's about to be down on his knees praying, and the Lord Jesus rises from His chair. And Paul is saying, though I'm in prison, Timothy, though I have been brought to trial, Timothy, the Lord stood with me. He said, I see Jesus standing with me. I see Him rising from His chair to make intercession for me. And I'm strengthened by the very fact that our Lord rises to help you and I. And it's a treasure to me to think that when you and I enter into our closet to pray, that there's one in heaven who's surrounded by perfection. He's surrounded by beauty. He's surrounded by perfect worship and praise. And it's almost like all that goes on pause as he rises to take that prayer and bring it to his Father who he is at his right hand. It's awesome to consider, friends, that Jesus stands with us and he stands for us. And it should strengthen us that our Lord has this care. And notice the effect of this. He said, the effect of me being strengthened by this, he said that by me, the preaching might be fully known. He said that all the Gentiles might believe. And he said, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, at this particular point, Stephen's story and Paul's story diverge a little bit. Now, they're going to come back together, but they diverge right here. Because when Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, did he live after that day? Not on earth, he didn't. But Paul is saying here, he lived after this day he was talking about. He said the Lord brought him out of this. The Lord brought him out of this situation so that he might continue on preaching the glorious gospel, that all the people that hear him might believe that which he's preaching. And he said, the lion that's been after me, who's been trying to get me, who's been trying to stop me, the Lord basically delivered me from his mouth. Now, some commentators will tell you that what Paul is talking about here is the same thing he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 1. I don't know if it is or not. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of similarity to what's happened there. And Brother David already told me I could have a few minutes of his, so I'm going to take a few minutes of his. Here, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, and I freely admit there's a whole long sentence there I'm not going to be able to get to. The sentence starts in verse 8 and it finishes in verse 11. I'm not going to plow through all four of those verses, but you go and you read this sentence, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. The Apostle Paul refers to a problem they had in Asia, a problem that he and his traveling companions had when it says that they were in such sore distress, he said that we were pressed out of measure to the point that we despaired even of life. You know what Paul has essentially said? We thought we were goners. We thought all hope was lost. We thought there's no way that we can get through this. There's no way out of this. And we despair even of life. We just say, Lord, just come and get us. Just come and take us away. Have you been there in your life when you said, this is just, the burden is so great. The temptations are so sore. The problems are all around me. I'd just rather be done with this. I'd rather be out of this. Paul said, we were pressed out of measure. We'd had it up to here. We despaired even of life. We thought we were goners. But he says, but the Lord delivered us. The Lord who raiseth the dead, he delivered us from so great a death. And doth deliver. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. And here's the powerful thing about prayer. Notice verse 11. He says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You know what that means? When we pray for one another, it works. When you and I pray for each other, it has a benefit. Even if we sometimes feel like our prayers are ineffective, even if sometimes we feel like there's no hope, the fact that someone is praying for us, the Lord hears and honors prayer. You know why I'm standing before you today? I'm standing before you today because there were faithful men and women who prayed for me when I didn't have the sense to pray for myself. Two of them were my parents, my mother and my father. They prayed for me when I didn't have the sense to pray for myself.